Heavenly Father, Lord, as we get closer and closer to the time we celebrate Easter, Lord, we think about your sacrifice. We think about the cost for our salvation. Lord, we read in Scripture that who but for the joy set before him endured the cross. Father, how could it be joy to bear the weight of our sin, to bear the suffering for our redemption? But Lord, we know that it wasn't that was joyful. It was the fulfillment of the Father's will, that you were faithful unto death to do the will of the Father. Lord, that we are saved. We are given this beautiful opportunity because of the price you paid on the cross. So Father, let us be thankful. Let us remember the sacrifice of your Son, and let us hold it holy and precious in our hearts. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. And so now we're going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation. And let me bring my device up here where I got my notes. All right, so we have been going over and studying the book of Revelation now for quite a while. It seems like we've been there for almost a half a year. So we're almost done. We've only got, I think, about two or three more chapters to go in this book. And it's really been enlightening, I know for me at least, to go through and to do all of these studies and to see how intricately involved all of the different threads are from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end of the book, just to see how just involved all those threads are. So we have a general overall timeline, and where it says there the second coming, in our scripture today, we are about one pixel to the left of that second coming. We are right there, because in our scripture today, that's what we're going to be talking about, is actually the second coming of Christ. So in the timeline of the tribulation period, we are all the way up against that white line on the right side. We are right there. Again, like I say, we're about one pixel away from that white line, because that's everything's done. All the bowls have been poured out and everything's done. We just have the last few acts left to go. So I've entitled this The Second Coming of Christ. So let me go in here and turn my presenter notes on so I can see what I'm talking about. So last week, Pastor Heath covered Revelation 18 in his message titled The Fall of Babylon the Great. We saw how the world empire of the Antichrist was destroyed. In today's scripture, we will be reading about something that, as believers, we long for. This event that we will see today is the culmination of thousands of years of prophecy, the fulfillment of God's promises, and his righteous judgment on those who stand in rebellion to him. In reading these verses, there is a thought that goes through my mind and it tugs at my heart. And that is, will my loved ones be among those who are destroyed? I think of the message that Pastor Heath shared last week by Charles Spurgeon. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. I ask myself, am I surrendering to Christ to the point of death? That is, dying to myself and being completely transformed by his word into a loyal soldier of Christ? Or am I wrapping my arms around their knees and begging them to turn from sin and to be reborn? Or are my prayers ascending to the throne as a sweet incense, asking my Abba Father to send His sweet Holy Spirit to convict their hearts and turn them to salvation? I hope and I pray that this conviction will be on all of our hearts as we look for our rapture and for our Lord's second coming. Today's scripture is Revelation 19, verses 1 through 21. This scripture has three main points. In the first part is the announcements. These are the glory of God, His righteousness, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then the second point is the advent of Christ, or His second coming. And then the third part is the Armageddon. So in our opening set of verses in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10, we have part 1, which is the announcements, the glory of God and His righteousness. Revelation 19, verse 1 through 5. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. Verses 6 through 10. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So now let's just take a look at verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor belong to the Lord our God. So in verse 1, we read that there is honor and praise and glory given to God. We read that there is a proclamation that His judgment on the great harlot was just and righteous. And in Jeremiah, we also see that this judgment is cause for rejoicing in heaven. Jeremiah 51, verse 48, Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderer shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. This verse is from a chapter in Jeremiah that details the destruction and overthrow of Babylon. This particular Babylon was the Babylon in Persia, but it applies here just as well. This same destruction and overthrow we saw in Revelation 18 just last week with Pastor Heath. Here in our verses in Revelation, we see John's description of the joy in heaven after the great harlot has been judged and is cast down. So let's take another look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So we see Alleluia, or Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. You know, this chapter, chapter 19, is the only place in the New Testament where this word appears. It is used as a praise for salvation. It is used as a praise for righteous retribution. It is used to praise God himself. And it is used to praise his reign. Hallelujah is used in Psalm 104, verse 35. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. Where it says praise the Lord, in the Hebrew, that word is hallelujah. And also in Psalm 150, there's a doxology of praise to the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instrument and flute. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In chapter 18, we saw how the merchants, shipmasters, and everyone who made a living trading with the kingdom, with that harlot, they are standing and weeping at its destruction. While here in the opening of chapter 19, we see all of heaven rejoicing, praising God, and exclaiming his salvation, his glory, his power. That this harlot had been thrown down, this one world government of the Antichrist and the one world religion. The punishment and judgment have been pronounced and carried out. And now that kingdom of the Antichrist is lying in a smoking ruin. In Revelation 18:2, we read, don't go forward, that's the right slide right there. Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. We read that his judgments are true. David wrote about this in Psalm 19. This is an entire psalm about God's glory, his righteousness, and his perfection. But in verse 9, we read, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This ties in with something that we read earlier in Revelation in chapter 16, verses 4 through 7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. That was the third bowl, and that completed the judgment on the water, turning the rivers and the springs into blood. We're going to see in our next verse here, this is going to be in Deuteronomy 32, verses 40 through 43. We see God is swearing his protection and his vengeance. He's going to protect Israel, and then he's also the nations. And we read Deuteronomy 32, verses 40 through 43. For I raise my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. With the blood of the slain and the captives, from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. This is from the Song of Moses. Just before Israel came into the promised land, they were camped in the plains just across the Jordan from Jericho. And they were going to come across the river. And this is just before Moses was going to go up on Mount Nebo and die. And God gave Moses the words to this song and said, teach Israel the words of this song so that they would know that it is God who watches over his people. It is God who watches over his servants. It is God who carries out his vengeance. These people who remain on the earth at this point in the tribulation have been struck over and over and over again by God's mighty arm. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and these last seven bowls, God has poured out his righteous anger and vengeance in keeping with his word. And now there are but a very few things remaining. So let's look at Revelation 19, verse 3. A second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Again, we see the use of the word Hallelujah. All heaven proclaiming God's holiness and righteousness, his perfect judgment. Then we read, her smoke rises up forever and ever. We see this also from Isaiah chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its stream shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. This chapter in Isaiah is speaking of God's judgment of the nations. And in that chapter, God tells of his holy and righteous judgment and vengeance on all nations, just as he swore to do back in Deuteronomy. We see that God is not slack in his word. God isn't late doing what he said he'd do, no. God is long-suffering towards his creation. He is so very patient. He has waited and waited and waited because he does not want any to come to judgment. He wants all to come to repentance. He waits for people to turn, to repent, turn from sin and be saved. He has called out to creation over and over again all through this tribulation. Come out of it. Come out of sin. Be saved. He sent his only Son to suffer for the sins of the entire world, that those who believed in him would not die, but have everlasting life. Even during those horrific terrors that we read about in the tribulation, God is called out again and again and again, turn from sin and be saved. These who remain have denied him. They have denied his Son, and they have denied his Holy Spirit. And now they are feeling the wrath of a holy God. Let's look at Revelation 19, verses 4 and 5. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Here we see the 24 elders and the four living creatures crying out and worshipping God. They cry out, Amen and Hallelujah, giving praise and honor to God Almighty. Then we hear the voice from the throne commanding praise to God. All you his servants. In some translations, it reads there as bond servants. And it also calls out those who fear him. We can see that in Psalm 22, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. Psalm 22 is wonderful. Not that the other psalms aren't, but this psalm in particular is David writing the prophecy of Christ on the cross. right down to the very words that he speaks and the condition of his body while he's on the cross, suffering on that cruel cross to purchase our freedom from sin. We are bondservants of Christ, purchased with a heavy and dear price. We are taught that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that when we see this call out in Revelation 19, verses 4 and 5, praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great, we see that that is actually written to us, if we are truly His. Reading in these Psalms, we see in Psalm 22, Christ's anguish on the cross. Then in the very next Psalm, I don't have a slide for this. In the very next Psalm, Psalm 23, we see the love of our Savior and His faithfulness. Now let's take a look at Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Alleluia. Again, this means the same as hallelujah. The Lord God Almighty reigns. I'm going to say three psalms, and I don't have slides for any of those. In Psalm 93:1 and Psalm 97:1 and in Psalm 99:1, we see they all begin with the Lord reigns. The Holy Spirit, when speaking these words to David, could not help but proclaim the sovereignty of God. And here, at this point in history, at this point in God's plan, that voice, the Spirit, again will not be silent, but will proclaim God's holy rule. So now let's look at the next wonderful announcement, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's Revelation 19, verses 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We read here that the marriage of the Lamb has come. In tradition of the time when Jesus was teaching his ministry, the bridegroom would go to the bride's house where certain religious ceremonies would take place. And then he takes her to his house for celebration and feasting. In this same way, Christ will take his bride, which is the church, to heaven before the tribulation begins, and then he returns with his bride at his second coming to the marriage supper here on earth. This triumphal return is described in the next five verses, Revelation 19, 11 through 16, and this describes the second coming of Christ. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here we see King Jesus returning to Jerusalem, This time, he is coming for war and to conquer. Last time he came on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The king coming to bring peace, coming to offer humanity the opportunity for redemption and salvation. We see that in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. We also see that in John 12, verses 12 through 16. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So you contrast this king here on this white horse in these verses with the one who came earlier in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This was the opening of the first seal, the appearance of the Antichrist. This rider brings a false peace and only has death and destruction for the earth. Not like the Prince of Peace, the one whose name is faithful and true. In Zechariah and in John, we see Jesus, the mild and humble servant, suffering for our salvation, bringing the offer of peace to a hostile and rebellious world, fulfilling God's plan for redemption. But now we see the King coming to rule. No offer of peace, no grace here. That time is done. It ended with the seventh bowl, which we saw in Revelation 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done. That was it. That was the end of grace. No more grace. Everything up to that point had been, people had been given the opportunity to repent. They'd been given the opportunity to turn from sin. After that, it's done. If you're still on the earth and you have not accepted Christ, it's too late for you. Let's go back to Revelation verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here we see him mounted on the white horse, the symbol of might and authority. His name is Faithful and True. We also see him described as having eyes of fire. That's in Revelation 1, verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Let's go back to Revelation 19, verse 11. He who sat on him, on this white horse, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So our Savior, our King, he is called Faithful and True. He is also called the Word of God. That name was given to him in the Gospel of John, we see. John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We just learned that last Tuesday in our men's Bible study. That was the very opening of our Bible study. How appropriate that it would come up again here. Jesus is the Word through whom all things were made. Jesus is the light of life. Jesus is the very power of creation made flesh. Take a look at Revelation 19, verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The armies of heaven, all the saints, clothed in fine, clean linen. Those are the righteous acts of the saints. Those are not our good deeds, but the righteous acts that God has for all the saints to do. We see that in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These good works are not our way to earn salvation. No. These good works are the fruit of the Spirit. Those things which come from our connection to the true vine, to Jesus. So we, the saints, we come with our Lord, our King, clothed in the purest white linen, as the bride is described earlier in Revelation 19, verse 8. For to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So now, here we are, the saints, Christ's bride, along with our Lord coming out of heaven to carry out the last remaining act of righteous judgment and wrath on the Antichrist and his armies. So let's take one last look at the description of our King. Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nation, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name, goes a sharp sword. So we saw this in Revelation 1, verse 16. That he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. So we learn that this sword is the Word, and we know that the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Last week, Heath showed us that Jesus, whenever he would be tempted by Satan, would always use Scripture to rebuke him. Here, we see that Jesus comes armed with that sword. The sword is the Word, and the Word is the very power of creation, spoken into existence by Christ and through him. And now, this very Word, this very power of creation, comes to earth to put an end to the beast and his earthly empire. We see that the king rules with a rod of iron. We see that in Isaiah 11, verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And we see also a little bit clearer in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We see the Lord of lords and the King of kings, our Savior and our Master, our Bridegroom, going before us from heaven down onto the dark and tortured earth below, leading his righteous army, not quite for the very last battle, but the penultimate, the next to last. This battle will remove the beast and the false prophet, as well as the army that they have brought together. This battle is the next and last point in this chapter, Armageddon. See that Revelation 19, verses 17 through 19. The beast and his armies defeated. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Verses 19 through 21. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. There is not a verse per se, but there's a spot in these verses, and we'll get back to that in just a bit. When I read it for the first time, way back when I was first saved, back in 2006, a long time ago. When I first read it, I completely missed it. But later, I was talking with another saint, I was talking with them, and we were discussing Christ and his nature, who he is and what he is. And all of a sudden, that part of that verse just flashed in my mind, and I was stunned by it. It just took me aback. I just read it to you. See if you can figure out where it is. Anyway, the angel stands in the sun. Whether or not this is the actual sun or the angel stands in the light of the sun, we don't know. But his job is to announce to every bird in heaven, that's where the clouds are, to gather for a feast. The army that is coming against our king is 200 million plus. It's so large that it can't all fit into the valley of Jezreel, in the plains of Megiddo. This army is mixed. Both men and demons, as well as the horses that they are riding. You might wonder, why are they riding horses? Or does this actually mean horses? Well, remember that this battle comes at the end of 7 years of horrible times. There have been wars and natural disasters, cosmic events. Water's been turned to blood. There have been earthquakes and floods, and the surface of the earth has been completely wrecked. There's no remaining infrastructure to support vehicles. No roads, no refineries for oil or gas. So the only remaining transportation is sailing ships and horses. The army gathered against our Lord and King is mighty and vast. And if you were to look at it with human eyes, you'd think it was so big that it couldn't be defeated. But we're not looking at it through human eyes. We're looking at it through the Spirit. Last week, Pastor Heath read us about the downfall of Babylon and how that great and mighty empire was brought down in 1 hour. 1 hour. It even says it twice, so you know that's important. That's in Revelation 18, verses 10 and 19. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And in verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she was made desolate." So we see in 1 hour the entire worldwide empire of the Antichrist and the one world church was brought down. The fall actually happened in one spot and spread across the globe. The fall happened at the end of Revelation 19, verse 19, and before the beginning of verse 20. So let's take a look at those two verses. Yeah, right there. So we have verse 19, and it ends, "Him who sat on the horse and against his army." And then verse 20, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet." So what do you see? When you are reading the scripture, keep in mind that our king the Lord of heaven's armies, is the very power of creation made flesh. He is the living word. And as you read that sentence, you come to a period which in grammar and in punctuation means a full stop. Then a space, generally that gives you a chance to take a breath. So here we see this vast army brought to do battle against the very power of creation, full stop, pause, take a breath. The beast and the false prophet are captured. How long did that take? We don't know. But we know that it didn't take longer than an hour. And in reading the scripture, we see that it didn't take long enough to even merit mention between the other two verses. So it didn't take very long indeed. We also see that they were cast alive into the lake of fire. The final verse, verse 21 states, "And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." This battle, unthinkable in its horror and bloodshed, but is so precise and controlled that 199,999,998 beings were wiped out. And these two were taken alive. How mighty is God our Savior. So here we have seen heaven open and heard the angels and elders and all the company of heaven praising God. We've seen the bridegroom returning to earth with his bride. We've seen the brief but monumental battle on the plains of Megiddo that ends the horrific reign of the Antichrist. And we look ahead to this time when we are reunited with our Lord and our Savior. We need to remember that we, as believers, have been called to go and make disciples. You had someone in your life, hopefully, that shared the gospel with you, that through hearing and the sharing of God's word, you came to understand your need for a Savior. And hopefully you had your come to Jesus moment where you stood face to face with your soul bared, your heart wide open, when you stood before God and you cried out to him. Much like Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. He is faithful to save. He rescues his beloved from the pit. He restores us and sets us on a firm foundation. If you're not sure if you've ever had that moment with your God and with your Savior, then I urge you to do it. He stands knocking at the door of your heart. Won't you open the door and let him in? If you are sure of your salvation, but maybe you've grown tired over the years or have fallen asleep along the way, then I urge you to awaken, renew your strength in him, and do not grow weary doing good. We see this in Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So let us go forward, remembering the time is short, far nearer now than at the time of our salvation. Let us go out and do what Charles Spurgeon said. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Let's pray. Lord, we read of your faithfulness. We see your righteousness and your justice. Lord, we long for you. But Father, let us remember what you called us to do. You called us to go and make disciples. Father, we realize just how much we need your help to do that. In ourselves, we have no strength. We have no power. But Father, you have shown us that your grace is sufficient for us, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Help us, O Lord, to surrender our lives fully to you. Show us where we need to be and fill us with your Spirit to speak to those you have selected as your own, to save them from the days to come. Father, help us to be faithful and obedient servants. Help us to bring you all glory and honor and praise. We ask these things in the mighty and blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So let's go out today and share the wonderful message of salvation. Let us bring light into a dark world. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Thank you very much. We'll see you.